Our campus, we're a witness to the city, but we should be a witness to the city as well. God has blessed us. You know, every child, every teenager, every adult should never, ever neglect the house of God. They should care for what God has given unto us. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
It's great to have you joining us today for Pastor Bill's study in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Today, Pastor Bill concludes the message, A Sure Covenant. Let's join the study.
Verse 32. Also, we made ordinance for ourselves to exact from ourselves as yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, remember the 12 loaves that were there in the tabernacle or in the temple, and for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement. To cover the sin of Israel, to make atonement to Israel, and all the work of the house of God. Now listen, this they did of their own volition. This wasn't mandatory. This right here, this wasn't the temple tax that was listed, I think, in Exodus or wherever. This right here, this is all the adult males promised a voluntary tax. We looked at it, 1/3 of a shekel that paid for all the ingredients and the whatever they needed for the offerings there in the temple as well. And he says, look what else happened in verse 34. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, the people, for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our father's house and the appointed times year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And it's written, of course, in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, I believe. So this casting lots for the wood. If you remember the wood, they had to have the wood to burn the peace offerings or the burnt offerings and so forth that they offered unto the Lord for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins or for trespass offerings, whatever. And so they would, by lot, bring wood year by year there to the temple. And remember that in Leviticus 6 that I just quoted a minute ago, the Lord said that the fire shall burn upon the altar. It'll never go out. It'll burn continuously, day and night. And so that's what that wood was for. And it says, and we made ordinance to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of God, to bring the firstfruits of our dough, the firstfruits of our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, and the new wine, the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. So they made a promise to go back and do what they should have been doing all along. They made a commitment to put God first again, to give God the first again. And the first fruits means the absolute best. So not only give the Lord the first fruits, but give him the absolute best. You know, the law of the firstborn, what was that, a man or animal, they belong to the Lord. You know, when God redeemed the firstborn out of Egypt that night, remember when the death angel came in, the blood was put upon the lintel of the doorhouses? He said, the firstborn now, they belong to me. And so that's what the Lord was saying. But when it talks about the first fruits of the ground that they're giving to the Lord, they're only acknowledging that God not only made the earth, but he owns the earth. Amen? And they're just giving back what belongs to the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord, and it tells us how, with your possessions. That means your wealth, your finances, your money. And with your first fruits, not your last fruits, but the very best of all your increase, of all your income. And it tells us why. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let me ask you a question. Does God need us to give to Him? No. We need to give to the Lord. Amen? You see, it's His economy. All that we do is get in on the Lord's economy. If we don't give to get, God's already promised to take care of us. But when we do it God's way, something happens. Amen? It's so important to do it the Lord's way. Even Jesus, our Lord, what did He say? He said, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will give over into your bosom, for with the measure that you measure out, it will be measured, literally the same measure, He says, will be measured back to you. You can't beat God's economic plan. There's no way around it. I'm not talking about that you're going to be rich. I'm not talking about that money falls out of the sky. But I am saying that when you least expect it, God is there to help you. You know what I mean? And that's the best kind, isn't it? You've been faithful in giving unto the Lord, and God knows that. He knows that He has your heart. Listen, if God has your wallet, trust me, He has your heart. Amen? This side's in shock, but I know you understand. No, that's the way it is. Look at verse 38. And the priest and the descendant of Aaron shall be with the Levites. And when the Levites receive tithes, there's that word that everyone loves, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse for the children of Israel. And the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priest who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. I love this. And we, this is a promise, loved one. This is their final agreement, the final thing that they're saying. And we will not neglect the house of our God. If you look up that word in the Hebrew, the word neglect, it just simply means to fail to give proper care or attention to. We will never, they say, we will never ever, we make that commitment, neglect the house of God. You know what? I pray that is said of all of us. Amen? That we'll never neglect. You see, more important than the rebuilt walls and more important than the rebuilt temple, you know, this is a very important part of the scripture here. Because see, for years and years, all through the Babylonian captivity, people had stayed in the land. Remember, they left just a few in the land when they went off in the Babylonian captivity. So the Persian kings kept up kind of a maintenance around the dilapidated, torn down temple and all of that. And now the Jews are saying, we don't want them to take care of this anymore. We rebuilt the walls. We rebuilt the temple. We hung the gates. We have prayed. We have repented. We're back. We have the word of God again. We want to take care of what God has given us. Amen. And that's what they're saying. You know, I know that this is old covenant talk, and we're not under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant with a better mediator based upon better promises. We're under grace. And we know that the letter kills, and the spirit, letter meaning the letter of the law, it slays us. But man, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, it always gives us life. And we know that we now, we're the temple of God, aren't we? The naos of God, the holy of holies. We're the body of Christ. He lives, He indwells, abides in us. However, what we have is very important. Did you know that? Listen to what G. Morgan Campbell says. He says, whereas the house of God today is no longer material, but spiritual. Now listen carefully. The material, though, is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God, meaning the Christians today, in any place, in any locale, is careless about the material place of assembly, meaning the building, the place of its worship, the place of its work, it is a sign and an evidence that its life is at low ebb. What a word. Loved one, listen. You see, the way that we care for what God has given us is an indicator of what we think of God. Did you know that? Listen, do you know how God has blessed us? When you look around, if you just knew what it takes, for example, for this church to operate all these years, and how, boy, you know, I have a great team that's back there. They keep this place like a well-oiled machinery. I'm so proud of the staff, and they work so hard. You have no idea the things that they have to accomplish and the things that they go through each and every day. and how they keep me in line, you know? No, listen, you know, you have this unit breakdown, there's $25,000 there. You understand what I'm saying? We don't ever talk about stuff like that. We never even talk to you about it. But it's amazing the things that go on all the time and what it costs just to take care of our campus. But you know something, loved one? Listen, when we think about all that, I mean, the way we care for what God has given us is a great indicator of really what we think about the Lord who has given it all to us. It says, we will never neglect the house of God. That is a great, great word. How important is it for us never to neglect God's house? You know, Haggai, for example, why don't you turn to Haggai? You can hold your place. Just turn to Haggai. It's right after Zephaniah, I think. Yeah, right after Zephaniah in the Old Testament, right before Zechariah, okay? And look at chapter 1 with me, Haggai chapter 1. You know, remember Haggai was a post-captivity prophet. So meaning, post-captivity meaning after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, remember Zerubbabel, Ezra, they brought back the first people, or Zerubbabel did, then Ezra did, you know, the people out of captivity. So he was their prophet, if you will, and he prophesied, Haggai prophesied during this time, and so did Malachi, what we call the minor prophets today. And so under Ezra, you know, when Haggai prophesied, you know, they had began construction on the temple, and then they just stopped. And they didn't do one thing for about 16 years, man. They just let the temple be there in ruins. Look at Haggai chapter 1 and just go to verse 2 with me. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, well, look what God says now. This people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house or the temple should be built. Now, did you notice something? God doesn't say, my people. He says, this people. That means God is unhappy. Do you understand? He's not happy with this crew at all because you know what? They stopped work. They stopped work on the temple. They had time for everything else but for the house of God. Verse 3, and then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled homes? In other words, your luxury homes, okay? And this temple lies in what? Ruins. Man, listen, let us never neglect the taking care of God's house. You know something? I believe with all my heart, because I'm a stickler about for this, and I've always been a stickler. But, you know, I think it's sinful for a church that God has given to his people to not look its best, don't you? I mean, man, listen, our campus, we're a witness to the city, but we're also, we should be a witness to the city as well. Boy, God has blessed us. You know, every child, every teenager, every adult should never, ever neglect the house of God. They should care for what God has given unto us, amen? Never, no tearing it up or any of those things. No. You know, look at verse 5. Now, therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, look what he says, consider your ways. Or let's put it in my translation. Look what's happening to you. You got a lot of problems. In other words, does it really pay to neglect the house of the Lord? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 6, the results of it. Well, you've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Now look what God says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I mean, there you are sitting in your nice paneled home, and you're cold, and you broke, and you're starving to death. He says, you better check out, man, your life. So God says, here's a solution. Look what he says to do in verse 8. He says, here's a solution to all their problems. Go up to the mountain, bring down the wood, build a temple that I may take pleasure in it. See, God takes pleasure in those things. And be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much. In other words, your hopes were so high. But indeed, it came to little. Your yield was just nearly nothing. But when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. In other words, they were all preoccupied with their own personal comfort and not the house of God. Therefore, I could add to Scripture and say, therefore, because of your neglect of the house of God, therefore, because of your neglect, the heavens above you withhold the dew. The earth withholds the fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever brings forth of the men, the livestock, and all the labor of your hands. If you read that and you read it in context the right way, why did their economy collapse? One reason. They neglected the house of God. Isn't it amazing? You know, think about what God has given us, but then to turn around and neglect it, not take care of it, let it just fall apart. I mean, let the place turn into a pigsty. How horrible that would be. Amen? And that's what the Lord is talking about. He says, man, listen, you left my house where I am, my name is, where I'm to be worshiped. And you know what? You've left it in a pile of ruins. If you read the rest of Haggai, you'd find out that they repented. And they said, oh God, we're sorry. And then the Lord said, okay, now that you've repented, I am with you. And so everything changed. You know, I believe with all my heart, I believe that church buildings should be well kept. I really mean that. I believe not only they should be well kept, if possible, they should be beautiful, especially in America. You know, if I showed you the plans for the 1,000-seat sanctuary that we were going to build, which we're not going to build, you know, we're getting ready to expand this sanctuary. It was so beautifully warm. It was a place where if you came in alone, you would want to be alone just in the presence of God, and you wouldn't want to leave it. But this place is like that. You know, it's amazing how many people, whether it's architects or engineers, all the people that I always meet throughout the years, but especially lately, they come through here and they always say, my gosh, I have never seen a church so clean and so well taken care of. And that's the way it should be. See, we should be that kind of witness. But you know what? I would love to see church architecture beautiful again, wouldn't you, in our country? I mean, there's something about that. There's something when you build it, not for yourself, but for the majesty of God. That's why you see the old days, you saw the cathedrals, they were so high. That was expressing the glory of God. And it was breathtaking. Or the bells. Remember, you know, if you're as old as I am, you remember how the bells used to ring across the city on Sunday, and especially Easter? I loved that. And I didn't even know what they were doing. You know, it was just a beautiful time. And you may say, you know, Bill, I don't think God really cares about buildings. Really? Well, here's what I give you homework. I want you to go to the book of Exodus, and I want you to count the number of verses and the number of chapters that God gives for the building of the tabernacle, the furnishing of the tabernacle, and the clothes. Oh, the priests are going to wear all the colors, the pomegranates and the bells and the robes and the colors of the curtain and all the things, and it'll blow you away. Remember, Moses was on the mount with the Lord, Mount Sinai, for 40 days and 40 nights, and God was giving him the pattern of the tabernacle. Everything God laid out, verse after verse, chapter after chapter. Why? God cares. He cares about the building where people come to worship and adore him. Do you know that? He really, really does. You know, and you say, well, Bill, that costs money. That brings me to my closing point, okay? No, it's okay. Did you notice one more promise they made? Look back at 38, if you're there, Nehemiah 10:38. Look at this. One more of their promises in verse 38. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of God, to the rooms of the storehouse. You know, they were committed to the tithe and to giving unto God. Now, I never preach the tithe to make people feel guilty. I don't do that at all. But do we remember the word for this year? Malachi 3:10, remember that? What does God say? God says, prove me now, right now. Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, and look what I will do for you. Remember, it says in Malachi 3:10, it says, bring all or the whole tithe, the tithes into the storehouse. It tells us why. That there may be food in my house. Try me, or literally, prove me, put me to the test. In this, saith the Lord of hosts, See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to contain it. Loved one, I would never define what that window that God has opened for this church is, but I tell you what, I have received so many reports from so many different people this year, it has blown me away. And it was unexpected how God did it. It wasn't even, as a matter of fact, some of the people I talked with, it was so unexpected, it blew them totally away because they've been praying for this to happen for years and years and years. And then the blessings of heaven just poured out upon them. Do you remember when I preached that on New Year's about that? That what was the main emphasis of Malachi 3:10? The main emphasis in that text was not about the tithes and offering, even though that certainly is included. It was when God says, prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, the commander of all the host of heaven. He said, listen, it's about my faithfulness. I want you to prove me. I want you to know. I mean, it's the only place in the Bible God says, prove me, test me. He says, I am a faithful God. You prove me. You step out and you prove me. You know, God says, if you'll bring those offerings and tithes and so forth, he said that there be made food in my house. Is God hungry? Is God hungry? He doesn't need any food. Remember what I said about the tithe? I said, the tithe is a beautiful word. How do I make the tithe a beautiful word when the church today thinks the tithe is such a horrible word? Remember what I said? I said, hold up your check to yourself the next time you write it. And you write out that, and you can say, oh, it's a beautiful check. And the reason it's getting ready to feed those who have no food. It's ready to a warm little boy and girl in Mexico who have nothing. Do you understand what I'm getting at? That's what it's all about. That's the food that we give out. You see, oh, the tithe is such a beautiful, beautiful word. It makes those that are helpless and hopeless, it gives them help and it gives them hope. That's what we do. See, God says, oh, just bring that in. And so the people's little kid's stomach can be full and all the rest of it. Again, the theme is God's faithfulness. That's why he says, prove me now. You just put me to the test right now and see me if I'm not faithful. You know, and you can't, now listen, you can't prove God in anything if you're not going to obey him. In other words, how can you prove his faithfulness unless you step out and obey the Lord? It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, how can you prove God? Well, you have to obey God. How do you do that? I'm calling on you. Would you save me? And God will save you. And you can then say, I proved God. I put God to the test in his word. And you know what I found out? He is a faithful God. Seek me with all of your heart. Those who seek me with all of their heart, the Bible says, shall be found by me. But if you don't seek him, how can you prove it? Do you get what I'm saying? Oh, loved one, that is so important. Listen, when God says, prove me now, put me to the test, let me demonstrate, let me show you how faithful I am. Does that not make your heart rejoice? I mean, Lord, you have the love and the grace to say to us, just, I love you so much, just prove me. Let me show you what I'll do. If you'll just be obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Well, you're trying to put me under the law. No, I'm preaching Nehemiah chapter 10. I'm not putting you under the law. We're not under the law. Well, the tithe was under the law. No, the tithe didn't originate in the law, did it? It originated 430 years before the law, when Abraham and, I don't know, Genesis 14, wherever it is, who did he give to? Melchizedek. Yes, it didn't originate in the law at all. It was way before the law. So I do believe in the tithe, but I don't beat people to death with it. You have to learn and know that yourself. It won't do you any good because, see, God loves a cheerful giver. If it drives you crazy to give God $10, he'll say, okay, give me 9. Well, I don't like that either. Okay, give me 8. It's like I told you, if I have 10 pieces of candy and God gave them to me, he says, may I have one back? And you go, uh-uh. Well, what kind of... I just wanted one piece of stinking candy, man. I gave you 10. God has opened the windows of heaven this year. Good things, I said last Wednesday night. Good things are coming. They're coming. I feel it. I sense it. I believe it. I can't define it. I'm telling you, I have a joy in my heart in the midst of more than I can imagine. But I have a joy. Good things are coming.
Pastor Bill will begin the final chapter of his Nehemiah study on our Monday program, and we trust that you'll tune in once again. We want to thank you for spending some of your day with us. We pray that you have a great weekend, and we'll see you on Monday. So long, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.